again for the honor and privilege of being able to worship you in this time. And we pray for those who have not set apart this day, that didn't have an opportunity to be able to worship you. But so, Father, may we receive everything that you have for us. We bless you and we praise you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen, everybody. We're going to do a little different today than kind of what I'm used to doing. For some reason, it's going small again. We tend to have this problem. I'm going to try a new share and see if that does it.
Hit play on the PowerPoint.
But let's look at this one. Tell me.
It's bigger.
It's bigger.
If you do share portion, it'll show up bigger for us too.
And yeah, I'm actually doing it for you all now.
Now just hit that plus. There you go. Now you see the plus.
Again, we want to kind of look at a review. We're going to do some things a little different. Not as much slides, not as much animation or things like that, but we're going to actually do a lot more of scripture because there's some very important truths that we're going to cover today that, again, it's going to change your mind about some things. There's some truths that I've kind of questions I had for the Father since 1977 that he answered two of them in the preparation for this study. So again, for those that do not know, I'm Pastor Mayfield, Chief Under Shepherd at WLC International. And so we're going to welcome you to this part. Sorry about all my problems I seem to have every week doing this. But all right, so what we're going to look at in our time to review real quick is, again, for those that have the handout, you should have the handout that's not secured with the security protocols. If you don't have that, then go back to the website and you'll be able to get it. All right. So we're going to look at festivals are divinely appointed, set apart times, also known as Moeds. They belong to Yahweh. So some of you may say, why do we keep going over that? It's because people tend to think that these festivals are Jewish and they're not Jewish. They don't belong to any man. They don't belong to any church. They belong to God. Now, if I don't realize that, then what happens is, what will I do if I get angry with my church or I get angry with something? Is I'm going to miss my divine appointment. So what does he have us here to do? We're here to worship regardless to the church, regardless to the affiliation, because again, Yahweh is God. We're here to worship him. We're not here for a particular denomination. We're not here as a particular church. We are universal brethren worshiping our one God. We're also here to fellowship. Prayerfully, some of you will stick around afterwards, talk to some people, share some things with some people, and then we're here to receive instruction. For those that do not know this, worship is composed of three things. Prayer, which is sometimes people will put praise in there. Sacrificial giving, and receiving instruction. So we're here to do all three today. Pray, receive instruction, and sacrificially give. All right, so we want to look at, here we are. We're gathered here to do this. So listen to what he says to us. Go ahead, Deborah.
Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel the designated times of Adonai, which you are to proclaim as holy convocations, are my designated times. Work is to be done 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of complete rest, a holy convocation. You are not to do any kind of work. It is a Shabbat for Adonai, even in your homes. Amen.
All right, so again, we're going to look at four things. Who is the source? He is. Who sets the time? He does. Who gives the meaning? He does. And who is the ultimate object? He is. So why are we here today? You know, for those that are unfamiliar with this, Sukkot 1, or the first one, the first day, we're to here to observe the final festival, what we call the Shalosh Regalim. In other words, there were seven festivals that God set aside, but he set aside three that he required your appearance. So no matter where you were in Israel, on Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot is today, you were to come and appear before him to do those three things that we talked about. All right, let's read.
Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times a year, all your men are to appear in the presence of Adonai your God in the place which he will choose, at the festival of Matzah, at the festival of Shavuot, and at the festival of Sukkot. They are not to show up before Adonai empty-handed.
All right, so again, remember, there were seven festivals, but on the Shalosh Regalim, these three, you were to appear. Now, even though he said your men appear, the men came with their wives and they came with their family. This was a family event. And that's very, very important. Because if you notice today, we've gotten away from it being a family event and a family time of worship. But there's another reason why we're here. And when you look at your handout, and this is very, very important, is the reason I'm not to show up empty-handed. Adonai, our God, doesn't need money. So it's not about that. He tells you that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's not about that. I'm here, you should be here, to rejoice in your deliverance and be blessed because you did obey the command. And see, that's the important thing I want everybody to understand, is he told me, he asked for my obedience, but I'm going to rejoice because in the process of being obedient, he's going to deliver me not just from the obvious things that I know about, but he's going to deliver me from some of those little things that have been hindering me, that have been snares that have been entrapping me, defeats that I've just kind of resigned myself to because I obeyed. So watch what he wants us to do. And this is very important for the families. Let's read.
Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 14 through 15. Rejoice at your festival, you, your sons and daughters, your male and female slaves, the Levium and the foreigners, orphans and widows living among you. 7 days you are to keep the festival for Adonai, your God, in the place Adonai your God will choose, because Adonai your God will bless you in all your crops and in all your work, so you are to be full of joy.
Okay, let's go back again. Remember, who set apart these times?
Adonai. He did.
But notice what he does now. Even though they're his festivals, he allows you to participate in them so that now you can call them your festival. He never relinquishes ownership. I don't have the right to change the dates, the times, or anything like that. But I do have the right, the privilege now to call them my festival. And then notice what he tells you to do. And this is the important part. And this is something in life. And again, we're going to hit some difficult truths for some of you. And that's okay. You're going to see it clearly in black and white in the word, and it's going to be your responsibility to respond appropriately. But notice something that he says, and this is why, again, is in life today, and I can tell you as a pastor, I can tell you as an older person, no one is responsible for making me happy.
Amen.
Happiness is all on me. It's not on anybody else. I am in error, I am lying, and I'm wrong if I'm expecting someone to make me happy when that's not something that they can do. So why am I telling you that? because too many people want God to make them happy when being happy is not on God, it's on them. What makes this life difficult, what makes this walk hard, is I'm wanting either God or someone else, I'm wanting everybody but the right person to make me happy. And all of us know what makes us happy today is going to change later on.
Amen.
So he tells me, first, make this my festival. Second, notice he says, he doesn't make me rejoice. He tells me to rejoice. So in other words, I'm responsible for making myself happy at this festival. Now, who was supposed to be there? My sons, my daughters, males. In other words, this is unique of all the festivals because everybody was called to be there regardless to their station in life. Now he says what? He tells me that if I keep it, why is this important? Should this make you rejoice? Because there's no prayer required. Are you all seeing that? He says that if I keep this festival, if I rejoice for these 7 days, and we're going to get into what you really should be rejoicing about now. But if I rejoice for these 7 days, he will bless me in all my crops. In other words, in all my work, my income. Now, all of us here know, if we're going to be straight and be upfront, is that our job, our income is a major thing in our life. It might not be the ultimate concern, but it's going to be in the top three. But he tells us that he will bless us in that if I rejoice for these 7 days. So what we're going to look at is, so why is it important to us as Second Covenant believers? So in other words, spiritual Israelites. Because it's festivals, the details are rich in symbolism that confirm, rich in symbolism confirming Yeshua is the Messiah. Why is that important? Because many men have come before Yeshua proclaiming to be Messiah. Many men have come after Yeshua also proclaiming to be Messiah. But these details matched up with his life and his experiences, they prove that Yeshua of Nazareth is the one and only Messiah. So we're going to look at these details. They reveal important truths and realities regarding our past, our present, and our future. Real quick, why am I going to rejoice today? Because I've been delivered from sin. If I've been born again, that means I've been blood bought, I've been purchased, I've been redeemed, and I've been delivered. So what does that mean in plain language? That means even if I became the worst backslider, that does not change the fact that I've been delivered from sin. That doesn't change the fact I can't go back to being a non-believer if I've been born again. Now, we know that from the natural, in that if you have a child, no matter how that child treats you or doesn't treat you or where they go, it never stops them from being your child. We've been born again. We're his child. We've been delivered. Present. Why is this important? We are sojourners. We're not citizens. One reason you don't rejoice here is you forget this world is not your home. You forget what all this chaos and craziness going on. You get discouraged. But those who know that we are sojourners, we know we don't get discouraged because our Lord told us all of this was coming. We don't get discouraged because we know, again, this is not my home. People forget that all the time. It doesn't matter what they're doing in the Middle East or China or even in America. The reality is, if you've been born again, this is not your home. And as soon as you recognize that, soon as you live that, you will be happier. Right now, we have income inequities. We have racial disparities. All of that is true, whether people want to admit it or not. The reality is, this is not our home. When I get to heaven and it comes to earth, there will be no inequalities. There will be no inequities. There will be no distinctions and differences. But down here, there is. Mm-hmm. But that's not discouraging me, because this is not my home. And then future, there's a great spiritual harvest waiting for us at the end. And then that's what we're looking forward to. Why else is it important to us as Second Covenant believers, spiritual Israelites? Because the book of Revelations confirm Yeshua's role in Sukkot being the final Feast of Ingathering. The final Feast of Ingathering. We've talked about this in the past. We know that on Yom Teruah, there's going to be a blowing of the trumpets, and that's going to signal at the end of Jacob's trouble, is going to signal the beginning of God's fury. In other words, there's going to be an atonement required of people, but there's still upcoming is a Feast of Ingathering. But Revelations tell you after that ingathering, it tells you some of the things that's going to happen. That's some of the things that should cause you to rejoice. I might not be considered down here. I may be shunned down here. I may not have good health down here. But on what's coming, that's what makes me rejoice. All the different things I go through down here, it doesn't, as Paul said, it doesn't even compare to what's awaiting me. So let's watch a final ingathering. There's going to be something you notice happening in this Revelation verse we're getting ready to go in. And you're going to realize what they're doing is the same thing that you do at Tabernacles. So you're going to see that the multitude was before the throne and they were carrying palm branches and singing. Let's read.
Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a huge crowd, too large for anyone to count, every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they shouted, "Victory to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
All right. Why is this an important verse? Remember, who wrote this? We know it was the Apostle John. What nationality was he? He was Jewish. So what made this passage astounding to him and to other Jews was the fact that as Jews, they avoided Gentiles. They stayed away from Gentiles. Remember, Peter even said he wouldn't have went into Cornelius' house had the Spirit not told him to go. They stayed away from Gentiles. But look at this passage. He says there's this crowd that's too large for things. What were they? Every nation, tribe, people, language. Why is that important? Because, see, some of you do not believe Muslims can get saved. Yes, they can. That Hindus can get saved. Yes, they can. That atheists can get saved. Yes, they can. Because he just told you, he used the modifier on there, every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. See, what we call Christianity is not relegated to us. It's not a European religion. It's not even a Jewish religion. It is the religion. So this is why every tribe is going to be represented, just like every Jewish tribe is represented. Every nation is represented because God has people everywhere.
Amen.
God said that he would never leave himself without a witness.
Amen.
So even though you think a place may be full of heathens, the bottom line is there are some people of God there, because the word clearly says, how would they hear except one preach? And that one that preaches has to be sent. So wherever people are, because the gospel is going to be preached to the ends of the earth, that means there are people of God there that you may not know. I may not know. But he does. So why am I excited? Because he's a just God. Why am I excited? Because even though our life here may be easier than theirs, they're going to get the same crown. They're going to get the same victory. They're going to get the same joy. Some of us are really going through some stuff right now. But you rejoice because this is not your home. You rejoice because you do have a future for you. You rejoice because as there are people rejoicing before the throne, if you pass before that time comes, you will be rejoicing because you'll become part of that number. There's another reason why we rejoice. There's another reason why it proves that it's the final ingathering or the final Sukkot, final tabernacles. Is there something Jesus said that we're going to see later on when he said it, what day it was when he said it. So for those that don't know, whenever God tells you something, you have to pay attention to both what he said and when he said it and what was going on around when he said it. Context. Because now I'm going to really understand what he's saying. All right. So notice the one who is on the throne that leads them to the springs of living water.
Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them, will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Amen.
See, we're coming to a day of reset that regardless of how difficult my life was, how unequal my life was, he's going to wipe away my tears because he's going to bring me on par. Not with everyone else, but that's true too. But most importantly, I will be on par with him. No one will be closer to him than I am, or you are, or someone else will be. None of us are going to go through the death, the sicknesses, all of that's wiped away. That's why we rejoice. I don't cry because a 5-year-old might get cancer or die, or a 13-year-old gets hit by a car, because I know where they are. And more importantly, I know who they're with. Yeah, we might miss them. But if they know the Lord, like we know the Lord, we know where they are. My mother getting saved on her deathbed. My father getting saved on a deathbed. I rejoice and I praise God for that. Now, would I have liked more time with them with the Lord? Oh, yeah. But would I rather spend eternity with them in the presence of our God? No question. No doubt. So we're going to learn a little bit more. Again, each year we're going to learn some more. We're going to look at why should we refer to Sukkot as the Feast of Booths, rather than the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is a little nuance, as I was telling my wife today. A nuance is very important sometimes. Sometimes it's not. But this instance is very important. Why is it very important? You know, because what are we going to look at? A sukkah means a booth, not a tabernacle. And this is very important. You know the difference. That's why it was called Feast of Booths, but some versions called a Feast of Tabernacle. Here's the difference. A sukkah, or this booth, is a temporary booth, but it's only used in Sukkot. Whereas a tabernacle is also a temporary dwelling, a booth or a tent. Notice the difference. When can it be used? How can it be used?
Right, any purpose, any time.
Does everybody see that difference? Mm-hmm. A sukkah can only be used for one thing. In other words, a sukkah has been consecrated by God for this one thing at this one time for this one purpose. But a tabernacle is not sanctified by God. Here's why. Because it can be used, come on people, at any time for any purpose.
Right.
So this is why from now on, we're going to refer to it as the Feast of Booths or Sukkot. Because it's been sanctified by God for this purpose, because there's truths that he wants me to know, and we're going to get into some of them. Again, a sukkah is a temporary booth used by the Jews strictly during the festival of Sukkot. They never used it any other time. Whereas a tabernacle, it's a temporary dwelling, a tent, used for any purpose. What else is it that we know? We know that Sukkot is an 8-day-long feast, an event. Now, that 8th day is one of great importance, and it's going to confirm to you that Yeshua is not only Messiah, it's going to confirm something that I know some of you have asked me, and we'll be able to share today. All right, so on this 7th day, Hoshana Rabbah, or this end of this feast, we're going to understand it was followed by two other things, which I'm not going to really spend time on. I'm not going to get in that. The thing I want you to know is on the Hoshana Rabbah, is that day was the 7th day, which would have been technically to us the end of the feast. But you're going to see some very important things happen that confirm who Yeshua was, confirm who Jesus was, but also foreshadow something that Jesus was going to do in the future, and also explain something Jesus did in the past. All right, so let's look at what are some of the things that happened on Sukkot. We know Sukkot is when Moses came down from the mountain. He told the people, Yahweh's Mishkan, in other words, you know, and let's look at it. That's not going to happen. The Mishkan, the portable temple, the portable tabernacle. It was in the midst of their sukkah. So in other words, the presence of Yahweh was in what could be seen as a booth, but not a booth, but in the midst of them. And some of you I know are already going to get that. The Mishkan, the place where God was present, was in the midst of the sukkah. Sukkah was all around. All right, we know, watch again, it's no coincidence. Solomon's temple was dedicated on Sukkot. Presence of the Lord manifested himself. Again, some of you should be picking up something. We know that the historical purpose for the festival was to remind Israel of their fragile existence, that it was Yahweh who buffered them with provision and care during their wandering for the 40 years. Now, why should they have rejoiced? Why should you and I rejoice when we got all these things going on around them? Let's see.
Deuteronomy 29, verses 4 through 5. I led you 40 years in the desert. Neither the clothes on your body nor the shoes on your feet wore out. You didn't eat bread, and you didn't drink wine or other intoxicating liquor. This was so that you would know that I am Adonai, your God.
Now, it's very important. Some of this is kind of funny, but you know how they complain. But watch the miracle of how God provided for their sukkah. Was that, imagine this though, their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Hmm. How could you not rejoice at that? Mm-hmm. Now here's the other part. It never gets discussed because you see it on TV, and TV do this wrong. All right, everybody's seen the Ten Commandments, correct? Everybody's seen them, that great movie, and it was a great movie at that time. You know, it wasn't extremely accurate, but it was still a good movie. Notice what God just said there that you never thought about. He says you didn't drink wine or other intoxicating liquor. In other words, they didn't get drunk at all. Nobody could have had that excuse. So that meant they were not on alcohol of any kind for 40 years. So when you see the story in that movie of them acting up and going all crazy because they were drinking, they weren't. Why did he not even let them eat bread? Because of the yeast. So here's what I want everybody to ask yourself as I pick up the pace a little bit. What has God done for you this past year that's worthy of praise?
Amen. Oh, man.
What has he done for you that you know it was him? And focus on praising him for that. Not what you don't have, because that's all they did. They kept looking at where they used to be and what they didn't have, and they didn't praise him for what they had. So as we get ready to start our lesson, again, I'm going to pick up some speed till I get to this part. I'm not going to spend a lot of time through this. All right, so what is different about this festival, Sukkot, from the other festivals? It is the only Moed. It's the only festival that had the most drastic transition. We went from Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of God's year, to 5 days later, to the one that's the most joyous. So think about it. We've gone from one extreme to the other in 5 days. Mm-hmm. It was the only festival you were given a command to rejoice.
Amen.
It has the most mandated symbols, 7. And we'll get into some of them next week. It's the only one that has 2 Shabbats. It's the only one where all of the priests were working. They weren't on rotation. Everybody was working. It's the only festival that also corresponds to the name of a city that symbolizes the festival. So, in other words, the people in the sukkah went to a place called Sukkot to show you about Sukkot. Let's read.
Genesis chapter 33, verse 17. Yaakov went to Sukkot, where he built himself a house and put up shelters for his cattle. This is why the place is called Sukkot, shelters.
All right, so understand, there's this place where he built a shelter, but let's remember about that shelter. It could only be temporary. You didn't build permanent shelters in that day and age. Let's move on. What's different about Sukkot? It's the only festival that doesn't lead to another festival. And I got to make sure you understand this. Sukkot this year does not lead to Pesach of next year. Pesach ushers in a completely new year, new season, new everything. So what does that mean? That means this festival tonight, God is concluding everything he's going to do the next 5 months. He's going to conclude it next week. Last thing, what's unique about this? Sukkot is the only festival that gives you a foretaste of the universality of the kingdom. In other words, this is the only festival where all people come together. This is why when we have our picnic that we didn't have this year, this is, as a matter of fact, it would have been tomorrow. This is why we do that. On the Feast of Ingathering, it's like the big net that God talks about. He gathers everybody together. No one is excluded for any reason. So why are these Sukkot truths important for our life in the birth pains? For those of you that are new, we're in the birth pains. I'm pretty sure someone will explain a little bit to you in the chat if they want, if you have a question, or you can ask us later. We are living in the birth pains. So you and I got to understand, Sukkot is the festival that best explains life in the birth pains. So why are these truths important? Spiritually, let's look at that one first. Why are these truths important for life in the birth pain? Spiritually, Sukkot is a time of restoration and consecrated fellowship with Yahweh. Remember, spiritually, restoration and consecrated fellowship. What do we remember about the sukkah? Why should it be called the booth? Because you could only use it for one purpose. What does that mean? In other words, it's only consecrated for that one purpose. And when that purpose has been fulfilled, it was taken down. In other words, you did not keep your sukkah from last year. You had to create a new sukkah each year. Very important. I can't stress that. Very important. You understand that point there? That sukkah, that booth, that temporary dwelling had to be erected, then dismantled, and then thrown away because you could not take it into the next year. Man, there's a whole lot in that. Restoration, consecrated fellowship. Let's read.
Exodus 29, verses 44 through 45. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Likewise, I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me in the office of Cohen. Then I will live with the people of Israel and be their God. They will know that I am Adonai, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt in order to live with them. I am Adonai, their God.
All right, notice again real carefully. He says, I will consecrate the tent and the altar. So let's go back again. In the sukkah, what was the person supposed to do? They consecrated the sukkah. Because again, that's where they went, and that's where Yahweh was going to meet them. The point I want you to focus on is the consecration. When they consecrated that unto him, then he now, his presence would now come unto them. So now let's go back to something else. All right, you and I know that this body that you and I are living in is our sukkah. So what is it that you and I should do with this body? We should consecrate it unto our Lord. Now, isn't that what Paul taught? Isn't that what the Spirit inspired him to say? That you have been bought with a price. This body is not yours. So in other words, this sukkah that you're in is his tent of the meeting. This sukkah you're in, this tent of the meeting, is where his presence is. So what has now happened to you that happened to them? Notice what he says. I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me. That's all I want you to focus on. So when I consecrate this sukkah unto him, my body, I acknowledge that that he's consecrated it unto himself. I acknowledge that his presence is in me. Now he will consecrate me to serve. See, so what happens to a lot of people that they don't understand, you're serving of your own strength. You're serving of your own wisdom. You're serving of your own everything because you haven't been consecrated. And my consecration starts with me consecrating this sukkah, my body. I'm going to use it to serve him no matter what. Let's look at the second thing, economically. Sukkot is a celebration of the completion of the work year. So what is it that you and I have to understand? On Pesach, we understand that that was the barley harvest. And the barley harvest, which normally occurred around March or April, it took you up to Shavuot, took you up to Pentecost, and you had the wheat harvest. And then the wheat harvest took you up to Tishri, where you had the fruit, you know, you had various harvests. Watch what's different. But the harvest from Sukkot was to take you all the way to Pesach. So that should tell you that the harvest on Sukkot greatly exceeded what the other harvest had. There was no comparison because you didn't harvest enough wheat to take you 5 months. You didn't harvest enough barley to take you 5 months, but you harvested enough fruit. It took you all the way through. So what is that telling me? What is that telling you? During these birth pains, if I consecrate this sukkah and I allow God to consecrate me, then I know that the harvest he's going to give me is going to get me through the birth pains. It's going to get me through Jacob's trouble.
Amen.
Because I consecrated myself unto him, he consecrates me unto him. Now it's his responsibility to provide for me because it's he who I'm serving. So let's read.
Exodus 23, verses 14 through 16. 3 times a year, you are to observe a festival for me. Keep the festival of Matzah for 7 days as I ordered you. You are to eat matzah at the time determined in the month of Aviv, for it was in that month that you left Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Next, the festival of harvest, the first fruits of your efforts sowing in the field, and last, the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in from the fields the results of your efforts.
All right, I want everybody to look at them last 5 words before we move on. The last 5 words. So here's this false narrative going. That, remember, I can pray these things that don't exist into existence. If that was true, then I would never need to sow seed.
Amen.
But notice what he said he would bless, and this is why this is important. The word says if you sit home, poverty is going to come knocking on your door. Why would it say that? Because in the servant, I can't be like the unwise servant and take my talent, take what God has given me, and do nothing with it. Mm-hmm. See, this is what's hard for a lot of people to grasp. It's better to be wrong trying to do something and sincerely think you're right than it is to know you're not right doing nothing. Because Jesus said, look, at least you could have done this. So what I got to see, what is he going to bless? and some of us can really testify to this. He says, the results of your efforts. What did Jesus tell his parents? What did Jesus say we must do while it's day?
Work.
We must work. But what's he going to do for us? Because we're working for him. Yeah, you can be in a secular job. Don't get all caught up into, I'm working for him if I'm doing a church job. No. Most of the work that God requires his servants to do is not going to be in the church. It's going to be outside the church. Mm-hmm. The results of your efforts. So let's look at the next one. Practically. That blank word is practically. We cover spiritually, we cover economically, now we're covering practically. Sukkot is a reminder that we are strangers living in tents in a foreign country. Let's look at the man of faith.
Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. By trusting, he lived as a temporary resident in the land of the promise, as if it were not his.
All right, stop there real quick. Stop right there. I want everybody to see that. This is an astounding passage if you understand what he just said. God set aside this man to be the father of all of us.
Amen.
But this man was a sojourner. He was a stranger. So what allowed him to live that way? What allowed him to keep moving from place to place and not settle down because he's the father of faith? What's that second word? Why could he keep moving? Why could he hold on to the promise? Why could he believe all these things when he didn't even have a place to set up that he could call his permanently?
Amen.
What's that second word say? Trusting.
Trusting.
Why is it hard for some of us to live this way? We're not trusting. Why is it hard for us when we don't have our own? We're not trusting. Now, then read the rest of it. Watch what it says.
Staying in tents with Yitzhak and Yaakov, who were to receive what was promised along with him. For he was looking forward to the city with permanent foundations, of which the architect and builder is God.
Quick point here. I want everybody to look in that middle. We forget this. We go Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as if Abraham lived, he died, Isaac comes up, he dies, Jacob comes up, and then he has his sons. Do you realize Abraham was there when Jacob was fully grown? Where did they live, people?
In tents.
Staying in tents. Somebody read it. Staying in tents with Yitzhak and Yaakov, who were to receive what was promised along with him.
Amen.
So in other words, it wasn't just him who was having to trust in his promise. It was his son and his grandson.
Amen.
So he communicated to them that kind of trust, which allowed him to be happy with God, even though he wasn't in the best of situations. That fourth thing, prophetically. Sukkot is a foreshadow of God dwelling with mankind in a sukkah on Sukkot 1. Prophetically, sukkah is a foreshadow of God dwelling with men in a sukkah on Sukkot 1. This is why this is very important again. We read it earlier. Now we're going to read it again, and then we're going to get into some things. Okay. So let's read.
Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, Adonai himself will give you people a sign. The young woman will become pregnant, bear a son, and name him Emmanuel, God with us.
Now, this is something we don't hardly ever get into, but I got to get into this for a little bit. All right, watch again why this is important. Okay, at this time, Joseph and Mary were legally married, betrothed, but they hadn't come together physically. So notice what Isaiah prophesied would happen. He said that the Lord himself would give the people a sign. This young woman, this virgin. See, had she just been a young woman getting pregnant, that wouldn't have been a sign. What made it a sign was that she was young and she was a virgin. Now, let's look at something absolutely astounding. And bear a son. Do you understand that the only way a woman can get pregnant with a son is that Y chromosome has to come from the man? Some of y'all know if you caught that. All she can produce is an X chromosome. So you understand, in order to get a son, she had to get a Y chromosome from somewhere. But it wasn't her husband. Where did she get it?
God, from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. God put it in her.
So understand, Jesus' nature didn't come from Mary or Joseph. Because had it come from Mary, then he still would have been born in sin.
Right.
He still would have been shaped in iniquity. Because he didn't get not only the Y from Joseph, he didn't get the X from Mary. Meditate on that. Had he got that, he would have still been a sinner like us. He would have still got that sinful nature like us, because it would have came to him not through Joseph, but through Mary. It didn't come to him. He who knew no sin became sin. What did David say? We all are born in sin, shaped in iniquity. So in order for Jesus not to be born in sin, that means he could not have got his nature from Mary. Where did he get it from?
Just
guess it if you want, but think about it. Notice what it says. God is with us.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to think about it. If sukkah is a foreshadow of God dwelling with man in a sukkah, then what was Mary?
A temporary sukkah.
She was God's sukkah for that moment.
For him. She was God's sukkah.
God implanted himself in her, and Jesus got 100% of his DNA from God.
Amen. Amen.
Or otherwise, he'd have been in sin. So now let's watch how that's true. This was initially fulfilled when Yeshua entered the earthly sukkah as the Son of Man. So in other words, the Son of God, who's timeless, who's self-existent, Mary was his sukkah. He is implanted in her, and he becomes the Son of Man. And watch what the word says. We know it better now.
The Word became a human being and lived with us, and we saw his Shekinah.
That word live literally means tabernacle, resided in the sukkah. So what was Mary to Jesus?
A sukkah.
To the Father. She was his sukkah.
Amen. temporary.
But I got to understand, he didn't get his nature from either her nor Joseph.
He got it from his father.
So I got to get this because it's going to make a lot of sense now. All right, so this is why Yeshua entered the temple on the eighth day of the festival of Sukkot. Now notice what he says, because this is why we're going to tie this thing in, and I got to finish this up.
John 7:37-39. Now on the last day of the festival, Hoshana Rabbah, Yeshua stood and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his inmost being." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who trusted in him were to receive later. The Spirit had not yet been given because Yeshua had not yet been glorified.
So on the last day of the festival, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty.
Amen.
In other words, watch the language. Let him keep coming to me and drinking. Did you all catch that?
Yes.
Keep coming and drinking. See, so on this eighth day, there was the pouring of the water. So watch what he wants you to understand. He's wanting you to understand that even though the festival is 7 days, on the eighth day, you can still keep drinking.
Amen.
So even though all of the harvesting was finished, the drinking never stopped. Please, somebody catch that. The harvesting was over and it lasted, but he told you to keep coming and drinking. Amen. Why haven't some of us come to him to do that? Watch carefully again. Remember, what did the Father use Mary for? Or Mary as? A sukkah. So where was his presence? Inside her. In Israel, where was the Mishkan? Inside all of the sukkahs. Now notice what Jesus said. He said, when you put your trust in him, notice, you don't go to drink. He said, the river will flow the other way. It'll flow out from you. Prayerfully, you understand what he just told you.
Amen. Amen.
Because who's in me?
He is.
He is the one who is the living water.
Amen.
So now watch what he says on the following morning, which was still the eighth day.
John 8:12. Yeshua spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light which gives life. Amen.
So notice again, where is the light? He says, I am the light. So where is the light? It's in me. It's in me. If you're born again, the light is in you because he's in you. The rivers of living water are in you. What did he say? He said, you don't take a light, you don't take a candle, and you don't hide it under a bushel. In other words, you don't keep the light inside you. The light is designed to be shown out from you along with the living water.
Yes.
We've closed it off. We've hid the light because we believe the lie. So let's rejoice again. by going back to the truth, trusting who we are, and getting back in alignment. So let's get back. On this first day of Sukkot, the first day of the festival, for those of you that don't know, Jesus was born on the first day of Sukkot, or in according to the Bible, it's called Ethanim 15. The 15th day of the seventh month was when Jesus entered the Sukkah. So let's watch. How do we know he was born on the first day? In other words, we know Jesus wasn't born December 25th. We know he was born today. So what is it if you wanted to do, what could you say?
Merry Christmas.
No.
Merry Christmas.
No, you definitely can't say that.
Happy birthday.
You can say happy birthday, Jesus, because today is his birthday. So what do we understand again? Yeshua came into that earthly sukkah today, thousands of years ago. He came out of the sukkah, he had a sukkah, and he's going to become the sukkah. So let's watch why. So how do I know he was born today? We're going to show you three or four real quick ways you know. How was he born? How do we know he's born today? Who created the world?
He did.
When did he create the world? On Yom Teruah. Or in other words, trumpets. While he was in heaven. So please pay attention, because people get this wrong. The Father didn't create everything. The Son did. The Father was the architect. The Son was the general manager, or as we say, general contractor, and the Spirit is the one who put everything together. So let's watch what this word says so you can say, why Jesus? How do I know for sure this day? What day did he create everything? He created it on
First
day of the seventh month, or Yom Teruah.
Amen.
And that is why in the past, the Jews used to celebrate that day as Rosh Hashanah. It's because that was the day God began everything. Now, we can't celebrate that day as Rosh Hashanah anymore, because God moved the year, the calendar, and he changed it. But that's the day everything was created. So let's read.
Colossians 1:15-17. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is supreme over all creation, because in connection with him were created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, lordships, rulers, or authorities. They have all been created through him and for him. He existed before all things, and he holds everything together. Amen.
See, so Jesus wasn't born 2,000 years ago. He just entered a sukkah 2,000 years ago. He's self-existent, 17. He existed before all things. So what you and I got to understand is when you read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, he wasn't talking about where he was. He's talking about where we are.
Amen.
So what do we understand? Jesus created all things on Yom Teruah. Yeah. We know that the plan of salvation was enacted in heaven on Yom Kippur. We know Yeshua was crucified on earth on Pesach, Passover. We know he lived a sinless life, Hag Hamatzah, or unleavened bread. We know he was resurrected on Hag Bikurim, or first fruits. We know the Father and the Son gave the Spirit to believers on earth on Shavuot.
Amen.
Or Pentecost. So then you understand if everything that dealt with his life and his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his impartation of the Spirit, his creation of all things, if all of them are covered by a festival, how in the world could his birth not be covered by a festival?
Amen. Amen.
If I'm going to celebrate his death and his resurrection, how in the world can I not celebrate him getting into the sukkah with me? Whew. Let's show you another way. So Yeshua's human sukkah was prepared long before his earthly appearance. In other words, the sukkah that Jesus was in, he did not get genetically from either of his parents. That's why he could not be born of sin, because he didn't get his sukkah from them. Here we go.
Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. This is why, on coming into the world, he says, it has not been your will to have an animal sacrifice and a meal offering. Rather, you have prepared for me a body. No, you have not been pleased with burnt offerings and sin offerings. Then I said, look, in the scroll of the book, it is written about me. I have come to do your will. Amen.
Notice again, everybody read that. Look at that clearly. You have prepared for me what?
A body.
A body. He said, this is why on coming into the world. So in other words, a body was already prepared for Yeshua long before he ever even came into this sukkah, because when they came up with the plan of salvation, it required he have a sinless body.
Amen.
Now let's go a little deeper, tie some things in. When did God tell Israel to get into the sukkah? On the first day of Sukkot. So if God told them to get into the sukkah and that he would be in the sukkah with them, then when did God get into the sukkah?
The first day.
Now let's go again, prove it. God said, let us make man after our image. Mm-hmm. But Paul just told you that the only visible thing you can see of the Godhead is Jesus.
Amen.
So then that means Adam's body mirrored Yeshua's pre-appearance body. So Yeshua didn't get his body from Adam. Adam got a body that mirrored his. Now let's go deeper. When did the Father get into the sukkah? When did he tell men to get into the sukkah? On the 15th day of Ethanim, or the first day
of sukkah?
So let's talk about what he did. So that means if he told us to get into the sukkah that day, and that was the day he put his son into the sukkah, and that means everybody is after the image of his son, sukkah, then that means Ethanim 15 has to be the day the Father breathed life into Adam's lifeless sukkah.
Amen.
Amen. Let's read.
Genesis 2:7. Then Adonai God formed a person, Adam, from the dust of the ground, Adama, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that he became a living being.
So, in other words, watch again. So you had this body that had no soul and no spirit, just like a sukkah. And when did this body get a soul and a spirit? It's the same way the sukkah had life, is when a person entered into it.
Amen.
So that sukkah, that temporary booth, has no life until my soul and my spirit enter. And this man had a body, but he had no life until the Father breathed into him. Mm. So when did the Father breathe into Adam? Today.
Today. Amen.
When did his son enter into the sukkah? Today.
Today.
So there's something else.
What?
Something's coming. Let's prove it again another way. How do we know he was born today? Because Yeshua was born 6 months after John.
Amen.
And it is a fact that John was born right around Pesach, which was on Nisan 14, or the 14th day of the first month. Let's read.
Luke 1:36. You have a relative, Elisheva, who is an old woman, and everyone says she is barren, but she has conceived a son and is 6 months pregnant.
So if he was born on the 14th day of the first month, 6 months from that would be the 14th or 15th of the seventh month. So Jesus couldn't have been born in Pesach. He couldn't have been born in the spring. He couldn't have been born in the winter. He could only be born during the seventh month, the 15th day, because that's the day God created the first man. That's the day Jesus came out of the sukkah. And that day is also important for you and I in our future. And we're going to see that. So what do I take home today? There's spiritual power in observing Sukkot the proper way. So in other words, if you and I observe this festival the right way, there is a supernatural power that coexists with it, because the rivers of living water are supposed to flow on the eighth day. So in other words, knowing my sins were forgiven on Yom Kippur, it generates a deeper trust in Yahweh. So what am I going to rejoice today? You and I should rejoice today that you are still alive today.
Amen.
I rejoice in the fact that I've been judged favorably on Yom Kippur, and I live to see it. That's right.
Deuteronomy 30:8-9. But you will return and pay attention to what Adonai says and obey all his mitzvot, which I'm giving you today. Then Adonai, your God, will give you more than enough in everything you set out to do. The fruit of your body, the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your land will all do well. For Adonai will once again rejoice to see you do well, just as he rejoiced in your ancestors. Amen.
See, don't believe that lie that God doesn't want to be happy in me and you know, wants me to starve and wants me to do all those things. Yeah, sometimes I need to starve. I need to go through some things because that's the only way I can learn true humility. But he wants to rejoice in me like I should want to rejoice in him. Now, I also rejoice in the fact that I've come this far and I'm not bitter like the Israelites were. I'm not bitter. See, after all the stuff that Jesus went through, the typical person could have been bitter. What Paul went through, he could have been bitter. Peter could have been bitter. You and I could be bitter, but I'm rejoicing in the fact that I'm not, and I'm praying that you're rejoicing because you're not. See, while they may have forgotten the promised land, and they did, they forgot that the promised land was not their final rest. What happens to you and I? This world is not our home. The end all of everything is not here. There's a true rest awaiting me, awaiting you. There's a place better than this. That's where we're going. Let's read.
Hebrews 4:8-11. For if Yahshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later of another day. So there remains a Shabbat keeping for God's people. For the one who has entered God's rest has also rested from his own works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us do our best to enter that rest, so that no one will fall short because of the same kind of disobedience. Amen.
So we're working and working hard now, because a day is coming when we'll never work again.
Amen.
So I can't keep looking for rest here. My rest is in the place to come. Now here I'm going to work, but I'm only going to work up until night, because when night comes, I'm going to stop working. But I'm not looking forward to stopping work. I'm looking forward to an eternal rest. I rejoice in the fact that I'm completely dependent upon him, and I'm glad about it. It's a good thing to totally trust God for everything. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. It's a good thing. Rejoice in the fact that I rely on him for my very breath. I rely on him for my income. I rely on him to even tell me when to sleep. Let's read.
Deuteronomy 6, 9 through 13. When Adonai your God has brought you into the land, he swore to your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would give you cities great and prosperous, which you didn't build, houses full of all sorts of good things, which you didn't fill, water cisterns dug out, which you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you didn't plant, and you have eaten your fill. Then be careful not to forget Adonai, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, where you lived as slaves. You are to fear Adonai your God, serve him, and swear by his name.
See, some of you forgot. You aren't where you are without him.
Amen.
The stuff that you got, if he didn't give you the ability to get it, you wouldn't have it. See, all the stuff that we have is not the fruit of our labor, so don't believe that lie. God has blessed all of us here beyond what you and I deserve and have done. So I'm going to rejoice in the fact that I've given a little and I've received much. I have things in my life that are not the results of my labor. They're not my fruit. They're his fruit. So I'm not going to forget all them little blessings that I have, that he gave. So, knowing Shakur's realities causes me to celebrate my blessings. Get ready to wrap it up. I celebrate the blessing that Yahweh is my God, and this is not my final sukkah.
Amen.
I celebrate the blessing that the one true God is my God, and this is not my final sukkah. This is not the body. This is not the kind of soul I have that I'm going to take into eternity.
Amen.
Let's read.
Leviticus 23:41-43. You are to observe it as a feast to Adonai 7 days in the year. It is a permanent regulation, generation after generation. Keep it in the seventh month. You are to live in Sukkot for 7 days. Every citizen of Israel is to live in a sukkah. So that generation after generation, as you will know, that I made the people of Israel live in a sukkah when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Adonai, your God.
I celebrate the blessing that there is an eternal sukkah reserved for me with my name on it. While I may not know what this sukkah will look like, I know who it will be like. Now, remember we talked about before he created man, Jesus in heaven, the eternal Son of God, created a body, a sukkah, that he would have in Mary to represent the sukkah that we would be in, but we now have to get an eternal sukkah. So let's look. Who was our first sukkah fashioned after Yeshua. Yes. So then who must our final sukkah be fashioned after?
Yeshua.
There we go. Let's read.
1 John 3:2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and it has not yet been made clear what we will become. We do know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he really is.
So let's understand, in that little temporary sukkah that he had, like our temporary sukkah, has to give way for an eternal sukkah. And here's how you know it's not the same sukkah. Because two people that knew him the best on earth, when they saw the resurrected Yeshua, they did not recognize him. Why did they not recognize him? Because he was no longer in that temporary sukkah that they knew. You and I are not going to be in this sukkah that we're in. This glorification we're going to get is not of this. It's his. So let's look at this last one. I celebrate the blessing that on the final sukkah, I shall see my God. Some of you rejoice. You may not see him here, but you will see him there. Let's read.
I heard a loud voice from the throne say, see, God's Shekinah is with mankind, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. Amen.
That day is coming. You will see him face to face, and you will see him as he is, because you will have his sukkah. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you right now, and we're going to rejoice this festival, because as much as we're seeing that's so evil, that's so bad, that's going on down here, Father, we look forward to that day. No death, no sorrow, no pain, none of this stuff. And Father, we thank you that we'll no longer be in this earthly sukkah that's subject to the constraints of this world, but we shall be like your son. So, Father, as we continue the rest of this service, continue the rest of this sukkah, Father, we praise and magnify your name. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we get ready to prepare our offering, I'm going to turn the service over to Minister Davian.
Thank you, Brother Jeff.